And this is going to lead us into a very interesting topic called the courts of heaven. How many of you here has heard of courts of heaven? Put up your hands. I really want to see how many. Oh, I'm surprised. Not too many. Okay. You see, there are many spiritual dimensions in the unseen realms. And we're going to see in a minute. But just as a introduction about this topic, I came across this topic about 18 months ago. I must admit it was quite a difficult topic to follow and understand. But at the same time, I felt even 18 months ago that the Holy Spirit wanted me to learn it, apply it, and teach it. I got a very good guinea pig on my Friday night group. So my usual method of researching a topic is to assemble all the relevant materials and the Bible verses, and then to study, meditate upon it intensively. So what I've listed here is, Robert Henderson was the first one that I came across, and he went on this journey about 8 years ago. I won't list the names of his books. It's very easy. If you go to Amazon.com or to even our Kurong, just type his name, Courts of Heaven, the books will come out. He's written several books, but if you ask a lot of the church members here, I think they are reading two of the books. He has also done six very good sermons, and it's entitled 1-6 on YouTube. So it's worthwhile watching. Another person called Jacqueline Hanselman, whom I thank the Lord, put me in touch with her several weeks ago in Singapore. She's from the Moravian Falls. She's also on this journey. And she's written a book called Accuser of the Brethren. She's also on YouTube. The easiest one to listen is to go to the one called Nuts and Bolts about Accuser of the Brethren. And from there, you'll be able to find all these materials. Now, I always pray, Daniel 12:4. It is a terribly, terribly important verse, not just to understand it intellectually, but really to pray it into your spirit. But you, Daniel, shut the words, seal the book until the time of the end. And I'm sure all of us here believe that we are at the time of the end, which means this book is beginning to open. Many shall run to and fro. If you look at, in fact, almost all English commentaries on this verse, it will tell you that, you know, things is speeding up, velocity of planes and all that. But that's a secondary meaning. The primary meaning, which is always the Hebraic mindset meaning, to and fro, is intensive learning and researching. And this will lead you to the whole area of biblical, meditative, prayer, fasting format. If you engage in this form of study, you will have a form of accelerated learning. You will definitely experience it. And what will happen? Knowledge shall increase. Not ordinary knowledge, as we all know what knowledge is all about, but revelation knowledge or revelation light will begin to come in. And that's why one place where you see this happen in action is in corporate worship, when there's really great worship, when the presence of God comes in, you will receive revelation knowledge. But you know, part of the reason why a lot of us don't receive revelation knowledge is because you feel the presence of God, but you don't step into that realm. We're going to talk about this in this court of heaven. So I praise God that I walk in the testimony of His word in this verse. The Lord God has never failed me, as each time I eat His word of certain topics, revelation knowledge or light just comes. So this morning, Father, I pray Isaiah 11:2 upon all of us. Lord, let the Spirit of the Lord the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord rest upon each of us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Come and be our teacher this morning. Father, may your grace fall upon me this morning as your humble servant stand in the midst of your people to bring forth your word. I thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I want to share a bit of my testimony because it's going to introduce into this topic of courts of heaven. My journey, although I was saved since 1981, but really my journey of intimacy with the Lord started in January 2008. It was a time when I was skiing in North America, and I kept hearing this word, spend time with me. So I reduced my work at that time from 6 days to 3 days following my return to Sydney. So the fruit of walking, Psalm 27:4. Pastor Paul, I hope, and Edwin, I hope you are teaching Psalm 27:4. Yeah. Good. Meditate on it, which is intimacy with God, is to see the start and growth of the Friday night fellowship group, which grew from initially three of us, Liu Ching, myself, and Jenny, to 35 on a Friday night if everyone turns up. So during this time, early 2011, I had my first spiritual dream. And because I've never had spiritual dream in my life, I have very simplistic thinking. The Lord gave me this dream where he gave me a piece of A4 paper. I think some of you heard me mention before. I was in the research room one day, and the supervisor was handing up the assignment for the week. I remember I was in this room in Sydney University, Royal Prince Alfred Hospital, and I was given this piece of paper. On it was the word written, intercession. So in the dream, I was thinking, how could it be? I'm in a research meeting, not in a Christian meeting. But then I looked up. As I looked up, there was nobody in the room. I was the only one in the room holding this piece of paper with the word intercession. So you don't need a lot of brain to be able to interpret the dream yourself. But for me, it was so profound because all my dream is always about research, doing ward rounds in the hospital. But this was profound for me. So I woke up from my dream. But because it's so simple, I knew at the same time that this was what the Lord wanted me to go. So a year later, Australia Day, Thursday, the 26th of January, 2012, we started our weekly fasting intercessory prayer group. Later on, Liu Ching coins the word SHOP, S-H-O-P, Strathfield House of Prayer. But following Rosh Hashanah last year, 2017, we expanded the intercessory group to include the last watch every Friday morning at 3 o'clock. And some of you have heard of Liu Ching's testimony a few weeks ago on the big stone and forgiveness, and that happened around that time. We're going to talk about how the portal opens. Then came my second spiritual dream in 2012. In this dream, I saw a lion with a majestic head. It started to feed ravenously upon the breast of a lioness. From the way it was feeding, I knew it was going to ultimately kill the lioness. So I thought to myself that if I do nothing, this lion will lead to the death of the lioness. So although I hesitated initially about doing anything, I then decided to chase the lion away by running towards it. It looked at me and then started to run off. As the lion ran off in the opposite direction, I saw that his body was very emaciated and did not look healthy at all. And as I chased him away, I saw many lioness lying on the ground, some very weak, some already dead, and some only had a head with no body. So because of the strangeness of the dream, I woke up from my sleep. I said, whoa, what does this mean? This was 2012. So ever since then, I've approached many prophets and men of God to interpret for me. Whenever I have a man of God that I receive in my home or when I'm overseas, I would get them to interpret the dream for me. So it's very interesting over the years. the interpretation that I had ranges from one guy, and I shared with him after our Friday night home fellowship. Everyone has gone home. He was still at my home. I shared it at my round table, and I still remember it so well. When I shared it, after I shared it, I said, "What do you think?" He did this to me. He said, "You have to leave church." Whoa. It almost fell off from the chair. And this is no exaggeration. It came on so strong. At that time, I was still in another church, but the idea of leaving church had still not struck me yet. So I said, "Oh, whoa." But I said, it didn't speak to my heart, really. And from some other prophets, they would say, "Oh, the Lord is using you to awake the saints from some deceptive church leaders." But none of this interpretation really speaks to my heart. So I put it in a very hard basket, the back of my mind. But then, of all time, surprisingly, last Sunday, when Pastor Paul was preaching, I suddenly had a revisit of this dream in a vision. I mean, he was preaching here, and I was seeing him, and suddenly this dream was now superimposed as a vision in front of me. So straight away, I knew the Lord wanted to tell me something. I put my head down, and then I heard the Holy Spirit speaking to me. "Take your Bible out," and you all know I usually carry that big Bible, and got me to turn to this verse, 1 Peter 5, 8 to 11. I'm going to read in several versions here. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I might just stop here by reading this verse even now and the vision that I've given you. Can you all see the message in these words? Can some of you see it? I'm going to read another version, this time from my favorite, the Passion Translation. "Be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the adversary, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion, looking for its prey to devour. Take a decisive stand against him. Resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kinds of troubles you endure. And then, after your brief suffering, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share in his eternal glory in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. Yes, he will set you firmly in place and build you up. And he has all the power needed to do this forever. Amen." This is my favorite verse because it speaks to me so clearly. NLT: "Stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen." So the lion with a majestic head feeding ravenously on the lioness represents the adversary, the devil, devouring the saints. Adversary is the word antidikos in Greek. It's the technical legal term used in antiquity of an adversary in a courtroom, i.e. someone bringing a lawsuit. This lion representing the adversary devours us in the courts of heaven Because many of us have unconfessed sins, therefore giving the adversary or the accuser legal rights to torment or to derail us, or worse still, land a curse on us, on our bloodline, which is iniquity. I knew he was going to ultimately kill the lioness. That was what I said in my dream. This represents the continuous accusations by the adversary, which will ultimately wear us out, may even cause us to lose our faith in God. I hesitated initially. Here the Lord brought me to verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. Here was what the Lord telling me when I hesitated. I then decided to chase the lion away. Here the Lord reminded me of my prayer in January 2008 when I returned to Sydney from my ski trip. When the wheels of the plane touched down in Sydney, when the Lord was giving the word, spend time with me, I just prayed quietly that, Lord, I surrender all my time to you and I will spend time with you. So I believe it was this obedience to reduce my work from 6 days to 3 days then that allowed God to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle me through his grace. He gave me the courage to take a stand against him, the adversary. And now, I believe it's the right season to teach on the courts of heaven to the body of Christ. The emaciated state of this unhealthy lion speaks of his never-ending hunger. My observation of having chased the lion away, of many lioness lying on the ground because of weakness, sickness, and some only having a head representing the casualties of the saints, many saints in real life are not able to pursue their destiny because they have been so derailed or off the mark of where the Lord would like to take them to fulfill both theirs and the Lord's purpose in the kingdom of God. In retrospect, I believe the Lord is showing me why I need to teach this topic to the saints at this particular moment in time. So this dream that had bugged me for years has finally been fully explained to me by the Holy Spirit after I pursued him all these 10 years. But that was not all. This was last Sunday. Then this last Monday, I was awakened at 2:09 when the Lord downloaded more to me. I asked the Lord, how can I distinguish a devouring lion from the lion of the tribe of Judah? He then showed me that same devouring lion again with a transparent body. Although he asked me to look at his heart, initially I could not see it. But finally, when I saw it, it was small and dark. Then immediately he took me to my favorite book of the Bible, Revelation 4 and 5, and showed me the roaring lion from the tribe of Judah. Here there was not only a majestic lion, but in his transparent body I could easily see a big heart. And inside this heart was a broken lamb, filling it. So I felt the Lord telling me, we want to serve him well, we have to be broken. And I had many more personal things that he downloaded for over an hour, until about 3 something when I went back to sleep. This year is 2018, with the number 8 representing a new beginning. The Jewish calendar is 5778. 5 speaks of grace. The 2-7 speaks of completion, and the number 8 of new beginnings. So the date speaks of grace to complete all outstanding works, things that you haven't completed last year, and new grace to start the new things of God. In my case, it was grace to complete the things that the Lord had placed upon me to teach the Friday night group. And that has all been accomplished. And now, new grace to move forward. In our Friday night group, I shared with everyone that the Lord is moving us up several notches this year by learning how to move in the courts of heaven, and also later part of the year, the ecclesia, which I keep you all in suspense. I want to talk about the dual environment that we live in. We live in a sin physical world. You can see me, I can see you, the chairs, the objects, and also the unseen spiritual world, things that is in front of us we cannot see. But the spiritual dimension or unseen world is actually more real than the seen world. If you go and Google any scientific article on this, you will see that scientists are now in agreement that only 20% of our environment are visible. 80% of our environment is actually invisible. We could have said, well, to the scientists, the Bible already told you. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the unseen realms, there are many spiritual dimensions. I'm going to just take one. So as I've said, in the unseen realms are many spiritual dimensions. And I'm going to go through a few examples. Let's look at John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Traditionally, we all learn this as many houses of God up in heaven. But this cannot be because God is spirit. And we can only communicate with him through our spirit. So it's therefore reasonable to say that many mansions are the many spiritual dimensions in the unseen realm or spiritual realm. Give you another one. 1 Kings 8:27. During the dedication of the temple built by Solomon, he said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" Again telling us the same thing, that God does not dwell in physical building. So it has to be a spiritual dimension. I'm taking you through this one. It's even very more interesting. John 3:13. We hear Jesus explaining the dual realms to Nicodemus. "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man." He should have stopped there if it's just one dimension that we lived in. But see the word, "who is in heaven." So this last part is not a redundant part of a sentence, but Jesus saying that he is also in heaven, i.e. he lives in both realms. I praise God. This revelation light was given to Bill Johnson. Okay, so it's not just from Robert Henderson. So there are many people around the world, and that's what it's all about, that we prophesy in part, we see in part, but when the body of Christ is united, we come together, praise God, we get the whole picture. So this has very important implications, because it means that we as born again can also live in both worlds. So as long as you are born again, you have this ability. I say it again. All of you here have this ability. You don't need a special gift. That's why Paul in Ephesians 2:6 can say that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of living in both the physical and spiritual realm, because you will need it to function in the courts of heaven. When we engage the Lord in prayer, we're actually going into a spiritual dimension. And this is always, and this always happens, whether we are aware of it or not. I will share a little bit of this later. So the first spiritual dimension of prayer is when we step into it, when we pray to God as our Father. Here it is important to remember that we can also call in Abba, as in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy, signifying that very close relationship. Look at Matthew 6:6, another example. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, it's going into a spiritual dimension when you pray, because you can only come into the presence of God in spirit. And the latter part, Father who is in the secret place in heaven will reward you openly. It's God who is in the spiritual dimension will answer your prayer in the physical. And this is what meditation is all about. You know, for some of you who've never done meditation, you've got to practice it. Use the exercise book, use color pencils. I now stop using my fountain pen that I love to write. I use color pencils and I use different color. And you will be amazed what the Lord will speak to you. So Jesus is teaching that when we pray to the Father, you step into the spiritual dimension. Remember, God is spirit, and God who hears in the spiritual dimension that you have been will answer your prayer in the spiritual realm. Also, when we approach God as Abba Father, we are coming into his presence to request for our needs. That's what a father is for. He supplies all our needs and also disciplines us. That's Abba, Father. Let's now look at the second spiritual dimension of prayer. In this dimension, we are approaching God as a friend. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I now want you to concentrate on Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. For he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. You need to read this many, many times and unpack it verse by verse. Because of time constraint, I shan't go into the details. But basically, in these verses, we see a friend coming to you at midnight, and he is asking you for a need. He, or say myself, is unable to supply his needs. So you or I then ask another friend, God, who is able to supply his needs. So you or I are standing in between two friends, the friend who has a need and the friend, God, in heaven. So you or I are now in the position of intercession or mediation. As a friend of God, I'm beseeching God, my friend, to meet the needs of another friend. You see, when you're approaching God as a father, you are approaching Him for your own personal needs. But when you're approaching Him as a friend in another spiritual dimension, you are actually standing in a realm where you are asking God to meet the needs of someone else. I hope it clarifies for you. I'll give you another example. Abraham. The story is in Genesis 18, 20 to 32. In this story, Abraham stands before God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 18, it says, Abraham still stood. The word stood means he's actually in the counsel of the Lord, which is another spiritual dimension. We understand this from Jeremiah 23, 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? So almost always when you read in scriptures, when you see the word stand or stood, that person is in the counsel of the Lord. So in Genesis 18, Abraham is in the counsel of the Lord. He and God are making decisions regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is asking God, if there are 50 righteous, would you spare at Sodom and Gomorrah? And what did God say? I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah because of you, Abraham, because you are my friend. Abraham went all the way down to 10 righteous. And God still say, yes, Abraham, I will do it. I will spare them because, Abraham, you are my friend. But have you ever wondered why Abraham did not go below 10 righteous? Because 10 is the minimum number to constitute a government, both in heavens and on earth. In the Jewish law, in every synagogue, there are 3 chief justices and 7 lesser. When those 10 legislate, it becomes law in the land. It cannot be repealed or changed. That's the significance. That's why we get into our prayer groups, try to have 10 or more. So God is actually saying to Abraham that if there is a minimum of 10 which can form a government, it will give God the legal right to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. It has to be a number that heaven recognized. So Abraham, standing in the counsel of God, brokered a deal with God. If there had been 10, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. God is looking for friends who can stand before Him and take their place, especially when it comes to the destiny of nations. There will be some whom God will allow to stand before Him and broker a deal because of their influence in heaven. And your influence is based upon how much oil have you accumulated in your lamp. Remember the wise virgins. And allow God the right to set things into order so that He has the right to be merciful. So where are those friends of God? It is interesting that Abraham, as a friend, was not able to secure the destiny of Sodom and Gomorrah. There had to be 10. So God is looking for an ecclesia, a group of people, more than 10 or more, in church or home groups or intercessory group, who know how to be a friend of God and take their place before Him in the counsel of the Lord, and allow God the legal right to be merciful and to send redemption rather than judgment. I hope it's clear enough for you all to grasp it. Counsel of God is quite similar to courts of heaven, but there are differences. I believe you need to be invited into the counsel of the Lord, and I believe even in our group here, there are many people who've been to the counsel of the Lord. Some of you may even have, but you do not know yet. I won't go that direction, otherwise we'll never finish. Isaiah, Elijah, they were all in the counsel of the Lord. So whereas in the courts of heaven, we can request to be there to present our case against the adversary, but not so much in the council of the Lord. You have to be invited. So in this council, there is no adversary. One can also prophesy and decree in this dimension. So you got to do it in the right protocol, in the right order. You couldn't anyhow just stand up here and decree. Nothing will happen if you don't understand the whole spiritual thing and if you don't have that foundation to be a person of influence in the spiritual realm. The third spiritual dimension of prayer, you can see it in Daniel 7, gives a clear picture of the court. It says, the court was seated and the books were open. You know, every time you read about the throne room of God, you are not just in a place of worship. There are also judicial activity going on. That's why I like Revelation 4 and 5 so much, because it takes you into the throne room of God, and you are there worshiping God, and it is also the throne room of God. I want to look at Luke 18, 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Here's the story of a widow coming to an unjust judge, asking him to get justice from her adversary. But the unjust judge would not, because he's an unjust judge. He only renders verdict from what he can get from them. He does not render verdict for justice. He wants payment under the table. Well, for many Malaysians here, he speaks clearly to you, I'm sure. But the widow is poor, has nothing to give him. However, the unjust judge problem is that the widow won't quit. She kept coming back to the court every day asking for the same thing. Finally, he said, I will give her what she wants. I can't take it anymore. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me or wears me out. So to emphasize this verse, Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. And at verse 7, Jesus is not saying God is an unjust judge, we have to convince him. He's saying if this widow could get a verdict from an unjust judge through her persistent presentation of her case, how much more can we as his elect come before God, the judge of the universe, and see him render verdict on our behalf? And then in verses 7 and 8, I believe Jesus is also saying that those who spend time with him, Psalm 24:7, can expect breakthrough from their prayer speedily or quickly. So for most people, the purpose of prayer is to convince God to give them something. But this is not what prayer is for. Why? God is already convinced most of the time we go for our needs. We tend to think that if the answer is not coming, it is because we have not done enough. So you pray harder. You pray harder. But God has given us a brain to think and to fellowship with others. Like people like Robert Henderson, Jacqueline Hanselman. But scripture says that God already knows what we need even before we ask him. So what is prayer? Prayer is stepping into a spiritual dimension and agreeing with God until things shift in the spiritual dimension. Then heaven can invade earth and earth can now look like heaven. I want to emphasize that God of heaven is not a method of prayer, it's not a formula. Otherwise, I would devise it and give it to you already. It is a new spiritual dimension that many men of God have just discovered and still learning to operate in it. So in each of these three spiritual dimensions of prayer that I've just described, we are stepping into the unseen world and praying from there until things begin to shift. One way of gaining access into the spiritual realm is speaking in tongues. The more you pray in tongues, the more you will step into the spiritual realm, and the more you will learn how to function in there. It really is very important. I cannot stress it enough. 1 Corinthians 14:2, "For he who speaks in a tongue that does not speak to man, but to God." You are speaking to God. "For no one understands him, however, in the spirit he speaks mysteries." You know the word mystery in Greek is mysterion. It means for the initiated ones, i.e. a dimension only for the initiated ones. What is this? This is a spiritual dimension. Now, whenever I pray nowadays, I immediately sense the presence of God. I don't wait there. By faith, I step into the spiritual dimension. Don't close your eyes and just see darkness and stand there. So you have to learn to operate in this spiritual dimension because it has protocol attached to it. So if I can understand it and discern the protocol, I can move in that spiritual dimension. I'm still very much an amateur. But in this hour, the Holy Spirit is teaching all of us. All of us can do it. And I say this humbly and with respect. It's not just for pastors and only leaders in the church. It is for the whole body of Christ. It's for the church, it's for the marketplace, it's for everyone. From my own experience, the best way to start is to begin to operate by faith. Don't let your lack of experience or lack of gifting prevent you from stepping into it. It's nothing to do with gifting. It is not for a special few. It's for those by faith who move into that realm. It is for those who say, "Lord, I'm going to move into this realm by faith. I believe you will get just as many breakthroughs as those who give testimony of Jesus coming to them already walking in heaven." You don't need that. All right? Okay. I want to change gear now and talk about the blood of Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. "No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect." You know, these are the cloud of witnesses. And 24, because of time constraint, I'm not going to explain every bit of those verses. They are very exciting verses. And for those of you in Friday night group, I'm going to give you all these verses, put it, pack it together, send it out to you before I go overseas shortly. You all have to meditate day and night the whole of February. Because when we come together in March, you will have to answer to God. Verse 24. "You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people. Now to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." See, the writer of Hebrews is describing a spiritual dimension that everyone has access to by the virtue of the blood of Jesus. Those two earlier verses that I read. So quit trying to go to places in the spiritual realm because we are already there. So I'm putting verses here so that you can grasp it in your spirit. So these are verses. They are really describing courts of heaven. The blood of Abel cries out for judgment, for justice. Therefore, God had to render a verdict against Cain. Where? In the courts of heaven. But the blood of Jesus is releasing a different testimony in the courts of heaven. It is crying out, forgiveness and redemption. God always has a passion to forgive, but he needs a legal right to be able to forgive. That's why he set up a system of sacrifice in the Old Testament. He needed the blood of bulls and goats. The priest then take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat behind the veil. That act then gives God the legal right to roll sin over for one more year, so that he can now bless the people and not have to judge them. But now Jesus has come. He shed his blood, and no longer do we need the blood of bulls and goats. We now have a blood that speaks better things. The blood that is testifying on our behalf. The blood that gives God the legal right to forgive us. I can never get over the blood of Jesus. You know, if we just grasp how powerful it is, it will change your life. So this is how I pray now. Say, Almighty God, I come before you and say, Lord, I'm standing here on one merit and one merit alone. And that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gives me access into this place, the courts of heaven. And it's already speaking on my behalf. So Lord, I ask for the blood of Jesus at the cross to annul the legal claim against me, against whatever that's bugging you, that the lion, the roaring lion is devouring you. This is what it's all about. I ask that the case be dismissed so that I can come into my destiny. Or your destiny. So you can now present your case in heaven, in the courts of heaven. But it must be based upon your book of destiny in heaven. You know, David talks about this book in Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written in the scroll. The days fashioned for me, when as yet, there were none of them. The words cannot be clearer than that. So the day when we were conceived on earth, the Lord's thoughts for us, written in a book or scroll, was placed into a body, in a family, with a bloodline here on earth. Jesus too had a book of destiny when he was here on earth walking as a man and not God. But he was filled with the Spirit of God. Hebrews 10:7. Behold, Jesus said, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And this is how we should pray, that Lord, I want my book of destiny. I want the pages to be open. I want the pages to be etched into my heart of flesh. So we all have a book of destiny written about us in heaven. Anything with a kingdom purpose, we'll have a book written about it in heaven. Even our family line, cities, nations, even our Glory International, we have a book of destiny written up there. Hopefully, this will change our whole perspective when we begin to intercede. It is my belief that when we stand at the bema seat of Jesus, the way Jesus rewards us will be based upon how much we have achieved in our life on earth compared to our destiny book of what God had written about us. So knowing this, I think it is important that we not waste time on things on this world that does not have a kingdom purpose. And I would plead with my brothers and sisters, those older folks like myself, that we want to spend the last third, the last quarter of our life doing Psalm 27:4. One thing I desire, the conscious emotions, and that will I seek. He talks of disciplining, scheduling time every day to be in the presence of the Lord, that I may behold you, Lord, in your house. And you will begin to receive revelation, and your book of destiny will begin to open up. I want to now talk about two of the many arguments against people who were against this concept of courts of heaven. One of them is this. When Jesus died at the cross, he had dealt with all that, i.e. sin, transgression, iniquity. The adversary doesn't have power anymore. He's just a roaring lion, but he doesn't have any teeth. But does the Bible really say that? Meditate even today, 1 Peter 5, 8-11, where it was part of my testimony of my dream. Certainly the person, I certainly hear the Apostle Peter shouting loudly. You know, in that verse, be sober, be vigilant, because the roaring lion is looking to devour you. He's looking to build a legal case against you. You know, anyone who should know this better is Peter, because he was a victim of it. How do we know? Look at Luke 22, 31. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You know, the word ask in Greek means to be put on trial. In other words, Satan has a case against Peter and has demanded that he be put on trial, like Job. Why Peter? Because Satan has looked at his book of destiny, which is open. Because if he can stop Peter reaching his destiny, then God would have lost a very precious person in advancing his kingdom on earth. Can you see it? Another argument is we are not living under the law, but we are living under grace. Let's look at Romans 6. 14 to 16. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, leading to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness? We live under God's grace as long as we are obedient to the laws of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord has extended his grace and mercy to us, but as the word says, we can remove ourselves from this grace through various sins. If we want to do our own thing, but it doesn't agree with the word of God, the word is clear that we open a door for the enemy and we move ourselves from under grace to become slaves once again to sin. How many of you here, don't put up your hands, have a sense that you were built for something more than you have accomplished in life? I tell you, certainly, I do. But why have I not, or some of you, not achieved that? It's because there is a case against me or against you in the spiritual realm. Therefore, you must know how to answer that case so that whatever is resisting you can be dealt with and be removed. The case against you or me by Satan may be preventing you or me from achieving your goal in life, your health, your finance, or even relationship. You know, anybody who is born again will have a kingdom purpose. Therefore, the devil definitely has a case against you, whether you know it or not. How do we handle all this? I'm learning to go to the courts of heaven every time the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin. We have access to this courtroom 24/7, 365 days a year. The courtroom, praise God, is never closed to us. Nor are we limited as to the number of cases we can present to the Creator of the universe. So if you're in a crisis or have concerns over something or someone, take it to the courtroom. By presenting the case to the righteous judge, you will be free from the burden. He's familiar with every case already. He won't be surprised at anything. He knows the truth because nothing is hidden from him. And he knows the best way to resolve the case. No matter how impossible the case might seem to you, he won't turn it down. In fact, the more impossible it is, the more he gets the glory when you testify, when you give a testimony, because that's a testimony from heaven that Jesus is interceding for us. So that testimony becomes a spirit of prophecy here, now on earth. Therefore, let us step boldly into this spiritual dimension, the courts of heaven. Here, surrounded by Jesus as our Redeemer, the Word of God as our defense, the Holy Spirit as our counselor, and the Judge as our Father, we can only render one verdict from heaven, and that is breakthrough. If you are able to internalize this into your spirit, please don't feel bad if you don't understand everything that I put up here. It has so far taken me 70 hours of meditative study and prayer to produce this sermon. So I apologize, this sermon, these slides are not going to be on our website because I'm still developing it. I have not completed it yet, and I've yet to teach my Friday night group. So Friday night group, it will take us, I estimate, approximately 6 months to unpack what I've done it in 1 hour. And then our next topic, second half of the year, will be Ecclesia. Let us stand now in the presence of God. Let's bow our hearts. Abba, Father, Creator of heaven and earth. Oh, Abba, how we love to come into that secret place and present our needs to you. Oh, Daddy, we thank you that you always hear us and you always supply our needs. Almighty God, we want to be like Abraham, your friend. Lord, we pray that you, in your mercy and grace, will give us the opportunity, Father, to step into these new realms of the counsel of the Lord. Teach us, Lord, in this position to decree and prophesy according to your word. Lord, we are sorry that we fail you many times, that we have not been present or in your presence many times, even when you want to speak to us, that we've been too busy. So, Father, we pray your word in Psalm 27:4. Like David, Father, I pray that spirit of one thing be in us, that it will conjure up great desire within our hearts. And, Lord, that we resolve to schedule time with you daily so that we can be in your house and gaze upon the beauty of your holiness. And Lord, in that place, in that secret place, ever, Father, to have conversation with you. Lord, I thank you that at this time of the end, the book of Daniel 12:4 is beginning to open. Lord, we want to seek you fervently, that we may receive revelation from you, Father. And as we receive revelation, Father, Lord, teach us that we may be able to step into the realm of the courts of heaven and to present our case. And Jesus, we view as our Redeemer, our Savior. Oh, Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we bless you. And I say corporately, Lord, we love you with all our hearts, with all our strength, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.